So we turn to Scripture, that book that stunned John Calvin, who he wanted people to know and learn and to make their lives a witness to. We read Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. The Pharisee standing by himself and praying thus, God, thank you that I am not like other people, thieves and rogues and adulterers, or even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, did not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful on me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves are humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. This week in the mail, I got an envelope, and it had the word KQED, National Public Radio Pledge. They were sending me a letter to remind me to make the pledge that I had made on the phone about a month ago to National Public Radio. And it reminded me about my friend Agnes Northfleet, who at that time was a pastor in Decatur, Georgia. She said every year that she planned her stewardship campaign, it wouldn't make a difference what time of year it was because the local National Public Radio station would have their fundraising at the same time. And it used to drive her crazy that everywhere she went, to the YMCA, driving to the grocery store, picking up her kids after school, she would hear it again and again, their need for financial support. And it was hard for her because many times the stewardship campaign for the church came as a challenge and economic times were hard. And she imagined how the church could use the kind of campaign that NPR has. I mean, wouldn't it be great if Katie Couric, who is a Presbyterian, did a spot for us where she said how much old First Presbyterian Church meant to her and to the nation and to the world? I mean, wouldn't it be great if Garrison Keillor wrote a little ditty, kind of making fun of the church choir and reminding us how much music really means to the church as we all laughed along with him? Or maybe David Sedaris would write a piece about the welcome meal where no food arrived and how did we cook a meal with 400 summer squash and no meat at all. I mean, wouldn't that be great? But the truth is, there's not really a lot that happens around here that is really worthy for the radio. I mean, let's talk. We don't even give out incentives when people give. I mean, when you give to NPR, you can get a coffee mug. Or around here, you can get an emergency crank radio that you can put your cell phone in and charge it up if there's an earthquake. Or maybe you can get that brain teaser enhancer thing, which I can't remember. So it's obviously I've never given to that level. I'm reminded by a quote by Martin Marty, who wrote it in Christian Century magazine, how a lot of churches put on their giving statements for the sake of the Internal Revenue Service. You have received nothing from the church in exchange for the contribution shown on this report. Well, the truth of the matter, there isn't a lot you can show for what we do at Old First Presbyterian Church. And you know, it really would be kind of mundane for a national public radio broadcast. I mean, can you really hear it? 42 people fed at Senior Center with $2 a person, and Fernando cleaned up quickly. Or what would it have if we had building used all week, Bible studies, concerts, community groups? On Saturday, 250 people were fed, and there are still boxes and boxes of squash left over. Now, really, there is a lot of squash left over, and I want you to take it, yeah, in abundance this Sunday, because we got a ton of it. Or can you see the report that said, newsflash, Pastor Maggie made it to two nursing homes and one hospital in one day and had no parking tickets? Extra flash, she brought fries from In-N-Out Burger to the last place, and Janice Heim said it was the best visit she'd ever had. I mean, would there really be a news report that talked about last night when we had so many people at the welcome dinner and barely enough volunteers? But yet when the pastor was getting on this side of grumpy and darn close, one of the guests came up and sat down and said, "Let's pray with Pastor Maggie because she helps us," and ripped the pastor out of a streak of grumpiness before a Sunday sermon. Well, I'm going to say you're not going to walk away from the stewardship season and the pledge card dedication day on November 17th with any kind of tangible proof that the church is a responsible steward of what you make and what you give to us. And maybe really that's the point. The church is a very different entity in the way that they ask for your commitment. I mean, you will never be asked to give to the church because of what you will get out of it. We are simply asked to consider what God has given us, to count your blessings, to consider all that God has done in your life, and then, with prayerful consideration, to support the mission and the life of this church with your time and your talents and your money. And proof aside, you can trust that this church will be good stewards of your gifts by careful discernment of the benevolences, the missions that we support, by paying our staff fairly to do the work they do in the name of God, by using the property responsibly, by nurturing Christian education in the life of this community, by providing you with a worship that has intention and hope. The church does need your deep commitment and your generosity, but when you get down to it, what each of you gives is a private matter. It's between God and you, and it's more about God's generosity than your own. The parable that we read today in Luke is about a Pharisee and a tax collector, and it would be easier for this pastor's preaching stewardship season if the Pharisee was the one who was recognized as God as righteous. I mean, by all appearances, he looks like a perfect Presbyterian steward. I mean, really, we'd make this man the chair of our stewardship committee. Because, you know, he's not a thief. He's not a womanizer. He follows the rules. He lives a good life. And maybe even the best, he gives 10% of his income. Well, the tax collector, on the other hand, he's basically slime. He is no good. I mean, he gets his money by profiting off of taxes that are collected by a foreign oppressing people. And he gets his extra cash by extorting more on top of that. I mean, really, he is no good. And we wouldn't easily welcome him at the door of this church, and we certainly would not ask him to be on the stewardship committee. But Jesus praises him and not the Pharisee, because the tax collector knows his need for God. The Pharisee, for all his good living, has decided that he is not like other people. He has named himself righteous and therefore has no need of God. His prayer, while in the form of thanksgiving, turns out to be really an implied request that God kind of just confirm what the Pharisee has already decided, that he is extremely righteous and exceptionally faithful. The tax collector, on the other hand, clearly sees that there is a wide gap between he and God. And that gap can only be bridged by the exceptional mercy of God. I wish when I studied this text that I could have set up and said, okay, friends, be like the Pharisee, give your 10%, and you are guaranteed a better relationship with God. But I cannot. No matter how much we give, we cannot justify ourselves before God. We are completely and utterly dependent on the mercy of God, God's mercy towards us. Robert Campton said it this way, in kind of a brutal way. What Jesus is saying in this parable is that no human goodness is good enough. God will not take our cluttered life as we hold it into eternity. God will only take the clean emptiness of our death in the power of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus condemns the Pharisee because he takes his stand on a life that God cannot use. He commends the tax collector because he rests his case on a life that God can use. The fact is, they're both equally dead, and therefore alike will receive the gift of the resurrection. But the trouble with the Pharisee, as long as he refuses to confess his death, he will simply be unable to believe that his life is a gift. And friends, that is the true power of the gospel. National Public Radio will never say, give in support because you are as good as dead. You're never going to see that plea. And I will tell you, when the stewardship committee tried to get their theme, give because you're as good as dead, never came up in the top 10. For some reason, they pick dream big. Go figure. But really, that's the kind of brazen proclamation the church gives. We are baptized into death and baptized then in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because we're dead, we are able to receive the resurrection power of a living God. We give simply in response to that overwhelming grace. It's kind of stunning. Now, Paul, in his first stewardship campaign for the early church, he knew the power of death and resurrection. You remember from last week how we talked about he's taking up a collection for the church in Jerusalem, which is in a terrible time, and he's asked the Gentile Christians to make a collection for the Jewish Christians. And I want to tell you, the Jewish Christians did not think the Gentile Christians were worth anything. They wouldn't eat with them. They didn't consider them the real church. But Paul asked the churches in Macedonia and Corinth to collect. And you know, they don't complain. They don't say, oh, we have poor in our own land. We're not giving there. No, they collect and give with a stunning generosity. And if Paul did have a stewardship campaign, it probably would have been, we're all as good as dead, save the life we know in Jesus. Now, Paul says it in a little bit more poetic way in chapter 8, I think it's verse 9 of 2 Corinthians. Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Now, Paul is using kind of code language there to talk about the death of Christ. For the life we have received through Christ's death, because of that, the Macedonians, who are very, very poor, give generously. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, you are rich. Give in response to the life you have received in Christ in order that we may have a fair balance. I love that idea of balance. You kind of see it all over in the scriptures. Maybe it's that sense of paradox, of gray. I mean, it would be much easier to walk away from this sermon and say, Pharisee bad, tax collector good. But, you know, really, it's a bit more of a balance than that. I think God longed that the Pharisee would understand that his life was totally dependent on God and not what he did, and to give out of joy and thanksgiving and not have that snottiness about him. I think he hoped that the tax collector would actually change his life, would turn it around, would start living in a way that looked like he knew God. See, the Pharisee did give a tenth of his income, but he didn't know that he needed the new life that Jesus was offering. And then the tax collector, he didn't have much to give except his confession of the need for God. It's like Martin Luther, our reformer, said, a good person does good works. Good works do not make a good person. You get that? A good person does good works, but good works do not make a good person. There's a story told about a Presbyterian who gets up into heaven and is in front of the pearly gates, and the gatekeeper is St. Peter, and St. Peter says, well, welcome. You know, he's got good manners. Tell me about your life, because this is how it works here. You have to earn 100 points on the things you've done in your life and for each incident, and when you get 100, you just get to go into heaven. Well, the Presbyterian feels pretty good about himself, and he has a little bit of kind of pride. He says, well, I have been married 60 years to the same woman, and I have never stepped out on her. I've never even thought about it. And Peter says, wonderful, you get 3 points. The man says, 3 points? Well, I attended church all of my life. I rarely missed a Sunday. Even when the Beta Breakers was on, I would take the bus to get to church. I tithed, I was a deacon, I was an elder, and I even taught junior high confirmation class. Well, Peter said, terrific, you get 1 more point. Really, 1 more? Huh. He said, okay. I remember that senior center meal? I started it, I gave money, and then I kept on even volunteering. He says, great, you get 1 point. He says, wait, I also help start welcome ministry, and I go there all the time. And St. Peter said, great, 2 points, a total of 7. And the man says, wait, at this rate, I will never make it, save the grace and mercy of God. And St. Peter says, 100 points, come right in. You see, friends, it's true. We really are not very much without God. But when we can admit that we are not much, God can work with us. And then our lives, our words, our giving may be a thing of joy and generosity. And so we strive towards that. Because God does want everything, our money, our lives, our very souls. So come to this loving and longing and life-giving God this day, this hour, forevermore. Amen.